Good morning, church. Today, we're going to start off in the small Old Testament book of Micah, chapter number 6. You can find Micah not very far from the end of the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, and while you're finding that, let me just go ahead and introduce our issue for today. This is our final message in this The Issues series, and we're going to apply a biblical lens today to another of the top concerns on many Americans' minds in this election season, immigration. Now, understandably, Christians are rather divided on this topic. In fact, as you'll see on screen, 91% of evangelical Christians want more border security. At the same time, 3/4 support a path toward citizenship, even for immigrants who are here illegally. Nearly 8 in 10 evangelicals are in favor of new laws that address both of those priorities. Those being border security and a path towards citizenship. Okay, that doesn't sound all that divided. But as you see, there's more. Recent immigrants to the United States are viewed by half of evangelical Christians as a drain on our economic resources. And disappointingly, just 4 in 10 recognize immigrants' presence here as an opportunity to care for them or to share the gospel with them. Just 4 in 10 evangelicals recognize that gospel opportunity. And there you see the division. Half of evangelical believers see immigrants as a drain, while less than half instead see an opportunity to minister. And maybe one reason so few see a gospel opportunity here is because, according to the same Lifeway Research survey, only 26% of evangelicals cite the Bible as the top influence on their perspectives regarding immigration. That number, I will tell you, is considerably higher than most similar surveys. It usually tops out around 10 or 12%. In other words, at very best, about 75% of Christians may have political opinions on immigration, but they have not applied a biblical lens to the issue. They don't have a biblical perspective of immigration. In fact, when you consider multiple surveys, both the media and friends and family typically well outrank the Bible as what influences a Christian's perspective on immigration. The media and friends and family, for many Christians, for most Christians in these surveys, in fact, the media and friends and family outweigh the Bible. And so you see the very reason why we're in this series in the first place. And so, as we've done with specific issues of economy and last week, women's rights, we're going to consider today's issue, immigration, as seen through a biblical lens. Because in the end, it really doesn't matter what the media tells us. It doesn't much matter what you or I think about immigration policies or border security. What matters is, what does the Bible say related to this topic? And so I hope we all can agree on that. So to begin our view of immigration through a biblical lens, we're going to turn today to Micah chapter number 6. And there I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. The prophet writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul?" The prophet here is using this kind of exaggerated language to say, how is it that we can come before the Lord and be pleasing in his sight? And in verse number 8, he answers the question, says, "He's told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but this, to do justice and to love kindness," some translations read mercy, "and to walk humbly with your God." Do justice, love kindness or mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now, if you read through that and you thought, well, Jason, I don't see anything at all about immigration in that passage, you're right. Immigration is not directly mentioned here. In fact, it's not even in the background of this passage. It's not like hiding somewhere in the context of the chapter. But what we do find here are principles that apply. to the issue of immigration, principles that we're going to unpack here shortly. But first, we need to talk a little bit about vocabulary. Okay, now we use the word immigrant to refer to someone who's here in America from a different country. Today, we're going to see several Bible passages, but none of them use the word immigrant. They certainly refer to immigration, they refer to immigrants, but they just use some other terms. And depending on which Bible version you're reading from, you may see different words. Like in the King James Version, stranger is the word commonly used for immigrant. The NIV uses foreigner. Or I'm reading from the ESV this morning, which typically has a different word, sojourner, to refer to an immigrant. But rest assured, each of these different words in our English translations of the Bible refer back to the same original Hebrew word that means a foreigner, a sojourner, an alien, or as we would term it today, an immigrant. And so when it comes to the foreigner, the sojourner, the stranger, the immigrant, just how does Micah 6 relate? Well, when you consider verse 8 in particular, do justice and love kindness or mercy, in light of this prominent issue of immigration, very quickly we find ourselves at a crossroads. Because how do you bring those two together? Justice and mercy. Honestly, they seem to be opposites. How in the world can we insist on justice with regard to immigration while simultaneously showing mercy to immigrants? The challenge requires a biblical lens. And so first this morning, it's important that we understand God's heart for immigrants. God's heart for immigrants. You realize immigrants are all over the Bible, right? I mean, Abraham was an immigrant to the land of Canaan. His descendants, the people of Israel, were immigrants to the land of Egypt. Jesus, for a time, was an immigrant himself. Well, during his childhood, he was in Egypt. As the early church in Jerusalem faced persecution, followers of Jesus began immigrating to other nations around them. That's how the gospel began to spread to all nations. And so we see immigrants all over the Bible, and what we find in God's word is that he loves immigrants. Because immigrants are people, and God loves people. Psalm 146 verse 9 says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. Remember, that's the ESV's word for immigrant. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Deuteronomy 10:18, God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Leviticus chapter 19 verses 33 and 34, when a stranger... That's one of those words for immigrant. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger, treat the immigrant who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And we're going to park there for just a second. I think it's so interesting that God concludes this instruction about loving immigrants by saying, I am the Lord your God. He connects it to his own identity, to his own character, to his own heart for the immigrant. I'm the Lord your God. That could be God simply, I suppose. It could be God just saying, you know, asserting his authority. Like, I'm the Lord, so just do what I say. Kind of like the parent who gets frustrated and says, because I said so, that's why. I'm the dad, just do what I say. Amen. Guilty. I've been there, I've said that. But I believe there's something deeper here. When he concludes this commandment with, I am the Lord your God, I think instead of him saying, I'm the Lord, so do what I say, rather, this is God, I believe, saying, I'm the Lord, so do what I do. In other words, it's like God is saying, this is how I see immigrants, precious ones whom I've made in my own image. I love the immigrant just like I love you because I love people. I'm the Lord, so you're to love them like I do. We see God's heart for the immigrant in these passages we've just read. We see it in several other passages also, and I've just given you a few of them on this screen. And we'll leave that up. You may want to write those down or take a picture of that if you want to read about this later. We see more of God's heart also in how he groups the sojourner, the immigrant, together with widows and orphans. Did you notice that in those verses that we read? Repeatedly, in the ones we read, as well as some of these others on screen, you'll find that God pairs the immigrant with the most vulnerable of society, widows and orphans. Immigrants, sojourners, are grouped with those for whom God has the greatest compassion, the fatherless and the widow. God has a heart of love for the sojourner, and he instructs his people to likewise love immigrants. Okay, a second important point before we come back to Micah 6 is we need to recognize our status as immigrants. God reminded his people that they were sojourners themselves. We saw that already in Leviticus 19. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The Lord was reminding ancient Israel of their own experience being foreigners, sojourners, immigrants in the land of Egypt. The Jewish patriarch, Jacob, you see, he had moved his very large family to Egypt. And eventually they were enslaved by Pharaoh, but then God delivered his people about 400 years later. And shortly after that, as they were migrating back toward Canaan, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and there in Exodus, God gave them his law. And in Exodus 22, 21, he said, "You shall not wrong a sojourner, an immigrant, or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." The next chapter, Exodus 23, verse 9, "You shall not oppress a sojourner." You know the heart of a sojourner. You know what it's like to be an immigrant because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10, 19, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." You see this repetition. The Lord was pointing his people back to their own heritage as immigrants so they would have compassion for immigrants who would come among them once they were back and established in the promised land. And he instructed Israel to show kindness, to show grace toward these immigrants among them because as a people, they knew what it's like and how hard it is to be an immigrant. Well, we need to recognize you and I also have a heritage as sojourners, as immigrants. In fact, unless you are directly descended from Native American heritage, and some in our church are, but if that does not describe you, then you are either an immigrant yourself or you are the descendant of immigrants who came to America. And so we all, much like ancient Israel, we have a heritage as immigrants, and that should stir in us compassion for today's immigrants among us here in America. But it's not only our American history that shows us to be sojourners. It's true in spiritual terms as well. Particularly, all Gentile believers have a spiritual heritage as immigrants. In fact, looking to Ephesians chapter number 2, there in verse number 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," that's everyone who's not a Jew, "called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ," that time being before you were saved, "you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers," there's that word again, "to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's saying that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we who were separated from God have now been brought near to him. No longer are we outsiders, but now we're immigrants who have come in among the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we often call the Faith Hall of Fame, it says of faithful believers of old that they were strangers, there's that word again, strangers and exiles on the earth. They were immigrants on earth. We are like immigrants now because once you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your true citizenship now is in heaven, not here on this earth. But if you never have trusted Christ for salvation, hey, I want you to know today that you too can become a stranger here on earth with us. And what I mean by that is that you can know for certain that your eternal home is in heaven, just like I know mine is, by the grace of God. And so we would love to visit with you at the conclusion of the service about that. So God reminded Israel of their status as sojourners, and so we would be wise to consider our own heritage as immigrants both physically and spiritually. And as we view the issue of immigration through a biblical lens, this perspective should grow our compassion for immigrants today so that we'll have a heart for immigrants like God does. With that background, we now come back to Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, and we're going to apply this verse to this issue of immigration. Here we consider justice and mercy for the immigrant. Justice and mercy. Because Micah 6:8 says, he's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Do justice. There is justice. It is appropriate. And when we recognize there is a just, legitimate, legal path for immigration to America, a way to live here, a way to work here, become a citizen here according to our laws, it is just to expect people to follow the law, to follow the legal path that's been laid out. We think about justice, and it's border security is a matter of justice. It's appropriate for any nation to have border security. In fact, follow along here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples. So even God established borders as divisions between different people groups. Okay, in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, then, Jesus was teaching, and he said, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Now, Jesus is teaching a different lesson here, but he's leaning into this expected, known principle that it's just, it's right to protect what is yours. Exodus 22, verse 2 says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies because someone was protecting their home against an intruder, there shall be no blood guilt for him. In other words, it's just, it's right to protect your property and your family in your home. Now, you consider all those principles together related to immigration, and it's easy to see that border security is just a common sense need for any nation, and it is just to protect our borders. Now, just what that border security should look like, that's not what we're determining today. So if someone is just committed to justice, I mean, the Bible says do justice. If someone is committed to justice with regard to immigration and there's no mercy that they mix in, that person's probably going to say, man, let's secure the border. I mean, as we've just seen, there's a biblical basis for that, and we should deport the immigrants who are here illegally. They're not following the law. They're like those thieves who've broken in. That commitment to justice might even say, don't give up our tax dollars to help the immigrants who are here. It's our country. These are our resources. This is that half of evangelicals who see immigrants as a drain on our economy. But you know, actually, I did some research this week, and statistics admittedly are complicated and difficult to track, but multiple sources, some leaning left and some leaning right, multiple sources confirm that immigrants, on average, actually pay more in taxes than they consume in benefits. In other words, the net fiscal impact of the average immigrant in America, when you consider taxes paid and benefits consumed, it's a net gain for our country. In fact, on average, that net gain among immigrants is higher than the net gain among native-born Americans. That leads us to the next point, Micah 6:8, where it says, not only do justice, but love mercy. This is where a heart of compassion for immigrants really stands out. Matthew chapter number 25, Jesus was teaching about the final judgment, and he said there in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. There's that word for immigrant. And you welcomed me. And then back down in verse number 38, they said, well, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? In verse 40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then, of course, in verse 43, in the next paragraph, those on his left were cursed because he said, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Among other things that Jesus is teaching here, the principle that's laid out is the way we treat immigrants is the way we treat him. And so in the name of Jesus, of course, we must show kindness, mercy to immigrants. But a commitment to mercy only without any justice, well, that says, man, let's open the borders. Let people come. Let Lady Liberty's words ring true. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Man, and those who are here illegally, well, you know, many of them have had children here, children who are American citizens. What, are we going to break up a family, deport the parents? Let's, a commitment to mercy says, let's love them, let's welcome them, let's meet their needs, let's share our abundance with them, let them taste of our prosperity, and by all means, let's share God's love and the gospel with them. They've come to us, let's minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't the spread of the gospel more important than our own security or prosperity or our comfort? Now, some believers lean only toward justice. Others lean only toward mercy. God says, do both. How? That's really the tricky part. Scripture calls us to love and care for immigrants, but it does not directly address what our national policies should be on issues of immigration, like legal entrance, deportation, a pathway to citizenship, building a wall. Remember the division we talked about earlier? Half of evangelicals see immigrants as a drain on our resources. They want justice. A little less than half see immigration as an opportunity to minister to people in need. They lean toward mercy. Now, I don't have the answers to how we do justice and love mercy, but maybe it's something like this. That we hold people to the law rather than ignoring the law. It's not wrong to expect people, including immigrants to our nation, to expect them to obey the law, to expect them to follow the legal steps toward residency and citizenship according to the law. And if that law needs to change, then let's elect some legislators to change it. But either way, doing justice says, hold them to the law. And while they're here, man, whether that's temporary or permanent, let's love them and minister to them and help meet needs and give them the gospel. There is this really strange contradiction that happens among believers. We will passionately invest our time and our energy and tens of thousands of dollars to send missionaries across the globe. Missionaries who, by the way, become immigrants in the countries where they serve. We invest heavily in our own mission endeavors. We'll send teams. We'll go on mission trips ourselves. We want to take the gospel to people around the world, and we celebrate that as part of the Great Commission. But then you have some of those same folks, followers of Christ, who get upset when those folks from around the world who need the gospel come to us. That just doesn't make sense. Yeah, there must be some parameters and limitations applied to immigration, but instead of just flat out rejecting people who come here because we think they'll take what is ours, shouldn't we find ways to engage them with the gospel and the love of Christ? Yes. Now, truthfully, it is the realm of politicians that we elect to determine and develop policies that will ensure the safety of our citizens with secure borders, but also show compassion to the sojourner. Now, I'm not here to rally anyone to either end of the immigration debate. I'm not here to say one party or the other has it right, but I can tell you this. If we will walk humbly with our God, like Micah 6:8 says, then the Holy Spirit of God will melt away the calluses that many of us have built up against immigrants, sojourners who come to our land. Because let's just call it what it is. There's a whole lot of people who claim Jesus as Savior, but have nothing but bitterness toward people who come into this country as immigrants. And frankly, that does not align with a biblical lens. If we walk humbly with God, though, His Spirit will give us a heart of love toward them, to love them like God loves them. If we walk humbly with God, He will help us to do justly while also loving mercy. In fact, if we're walking humbly with our God, we cannot help but recognize the justice we deserve because of our sin, but the mercy we've received because of Jesus' sacrifice. In light of the gospel, it shouldn't be so hard to extend mercy to others. If we walk humbly with our God, we'll be like the Good Samaritan Jesus described in Luke 10, who came upon one in need and willingly invested his own resources to help his foreign neighbor. You know, we have this broken political system in America with two leading major parties. Both hold to some biblical values, but neither aligns fully with biblical values. I may need to say that again. Both of our major parties hold to some biblical values, but neither aligns fully with biblical values. And so the conscientious Christian voter has to choose, it seems. We have to choose between, for instance, biblical care for life in the womb, like we talked about last week, or biblical care for life outside the womb, like in the issue of immigration, for instance. We don't have one party that champions both. No wonder we find faith-filled, Jesus-loving, biblically-minded followers of Christ on both sides of the political aisle. And so again, I want to encourage you, church, to have grace for those who disagree with you politically. And remember, we align with the gospel, not with a political party. Somebody ought to say amen. I want to close today by reminding you, there are a whole host of other issues that are relevant and important as you for us to consider in this election season as you're determining how you're going to vote. And I want to encourage you to apply a biblical lens to those other issues as well. We couldn't possibly cover them all in this series. Our point in the series has never been to sway anyone's vote one way or the other, to tell you how you should vote, but rather, the goal has been for all of us to learn to let the Bible inform our political opinions, not the rhetoric of a political party, not the rhetoric of a Facebook feed. And as you see the issues through a biblical lens, that should affect how we vote. More broadly, though, as you see issues through a biblical lens, that's just fundamental to living as a follower of Christ. I'm not just talking about with politics or during election season, but in all of life. When you're in an argument with family or friends, when your job is extra challenging, when you're dealing with medical difficulties, when you're making life-altering decisions, when your finances are rocking, or when they seem to be falling apart, when your neighbor is a thorn in your side, when whatever, always come back to what does the Bible say about that issue, and let God's word be the foundation upon which we make decisions and proceed to next steps. We've in this series applied a biblical lens to just a few political issues this month, but that's just a pattern for us in how we should approach all of our issues through a biblical lens. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for your word that I know has convicted me in preparing and studying for this message. And I thank you that you give us direction and guidance, a biblical lens to help us understand how to process and respond to the world around us. I pray that you do a work that you want to do in our hearts today. And maybe that's bringing conviction where we've not had the right heart of love toward others that don't look like us, others that come from other places. May we love them well. Maybe, Lord, your calling today is for one who has never become a citizen of heaven, never trusted Christ. And you would call them to come and just say, hey, I need to understand the gospel. What is this and how can I be part of it? Lord, I don't know what work you want to do in each individual heart, but I pray that you'd have freedom to do it this morning because we would have open hearts, submitted and surrendered to you. And so, Father, we ask that in the moments before us, you'll be glorified and get glory unto yourself as we continue to worship you and we respond in obedience and faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.